We're in the fourth chapter of Romans. First verse in the King James, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? Now he's building on the conclusion, not the last verse of the third chapter, but the concluding thought written above me here. Logizometha, come on, you can follow the words for me, baby. Bring the red marker and follow them along. Logizometha, gar, dikaiosunai, or dikaio, digaiusthai, pistai, anthropon, kolis, ergon, Nomu. That's the 28th verse of the third chapter. You need to write it up there underneath Romans 3:28. That'll work. We're going to figure out how to do this. For those that weren't listening to the opening, the surgery had some complications, and I have to wear a catheter and a bag for until next Tuesday. I can move around, but that's will nullify the purpose of the catheter to give the internal wounds a chance to heal. So I can't walk the usual mileage, but you watch, we'll get it done. This verse says, we conclude on the basis of the word that we have just uttered through two and three chapters, that righteousness, to be righteous, a man by faith, apart from works of the law, is the only way. Now, in the fourth chapter, he's going to start illustrating it from the Scripture. What should we say concerning Abraham? If Abraham were justified by works or righteousified by works, he had whereof to boast or to glory, but not before God. Come up to this one, if you will, baby. The third verse, this is Romans, I haven't got it written there, so let's write it somewhere. Shorthand, Rome, R-O-M, 4:3. For what saith the Scripture? Epistusen, underline that one, epistusen. De, next word, Abraham. Now, in the Greek, you put the most important word first, so he's got what Abraham did. Past tense, circle the E in front, which gives the past tense on your pistousin. He believed. The day serves a conjunction value, and he and believed Abraham. Literally, we would not say believe, because pistousin, you've all taught. I don't have to waste time on this with you today, do I? You know that the word is more than belief. It's action based on belief, sustained by confidence. Closest English word would be trusted, or trusting. And Abraham trusted the God, Totheo. And Elogisti, same word root as the one up in this 28th verse, which is to be convinced by words. It comes from the roots, leg and log, which are written down there. Leg and log, which in the ancient roots of the Greek language means to choose out from among others or other things that have not been chosen by words. God created a dialogue society. When he made man in his image, he created a dialogue relationship. Think about having relationships in your own life without communication. Even the mute and the deaf, they learn to talk with their hands. Communication is the essence of interpersonal relationships. And God, interestingly enough, you study the four Eastern religions, they find God by going into deep meditation, a trance-like state, loss of consciousness, and find God somehow within themselves, which said God is defined as the that behind all that, nothingness, undifferentiated. They see words as the fall of man's, because it differentiated among reality that is undifferentiated. That's the chief difference between the religion of the Jew and the Christian and the ancient Eastern religions. It's a dialogue relationship. Even in the heavens, we don't become one with God in some mystical nothingness. We sing His praises. We have communication. Prayer is a dialogue relationship. The highest prayer, the glossolalia in Romans 8, the Spirit takes over and you speak in the mind of God, but you still speak. Dialogue relationship. That's the root word of both of these words. And in this case, the words have driven us to conclude that righteousness is totally apart from works and by faith only. Here, Abraham faithed or trusted the God, and it was credited to him. God spoke and settled it. God said it. Now, you are righteous because you trusted me, and it was credited to him, auto, eis, to, dikaiosune. Again, the same word for righteousness. It was credited as righteousness because he faithed. Now, what he's quoting is out of the Septuagint. I have a Septuagint written over there, baby, so go to it. And there's circled already the only two words that are different. Instead of de for and, kai is used in the Septuagint. And instead of Abraham, simply Abram in the Septuagint. The Septuagint was the translation of the Old Testament into the Greek by Jewish scholars, devoted Jewish scholars, 300 to 100 B.C., this section, 300 B.C. Now, there's a nifty little thing that is shown here. It's very clear, and will be in a moment when I have her write the Hebrew on the board, that Paul is quoting the Septuagint. He's not quoting the Hebrew. And he not only changes a conjunction and uses the one that lets him put the believing, pistousin, in the front of the sentence, and put day after it instead of putting kai in front of it, he refers to Abraham, whereas the Septuagint refers to Abram. Now, interestingly enough, when we go to the Hebrew, it doesn't even mention Abram's name. Because in the first verse, Abram is identified, and it simply uses the third person singular of the masculine person, he. He believed, or he trusted. But it's clear that Paul is quoting from the Septuagint by the use of the name, and the rest of the quote is identical to what he's quoting here, quoting Abram from the Old Testament, but quoting the Septuagint version. I want to look at the Hebrew version. So here we go, baby. Let's see if we can get it done. I want to... Amin. Yeah. Blue. We got green. I said, how about one a he and not a het? On the second letter. Go back to the second letter. Strike the short leg. He, not het. Wa he. He. That's it. It's just, you got a long leg on it. Take short leg. Flip it off. Up at the top, left. Yeah, space. I want space there. Got it? Give me some space. Yeah, wipe that out. Got it? Oh, now you're going to put the vowels in. I shortcut it. Now you know why I put so many colors on the board. That's what you said. Why don't you take the red and highlight the he so it doesn't look like the het? You don't know how I do this. Now you've broken two of them already. You'll get another one. This is fun. This is not easy. Anybody else want to come up and write the second word? Now, circle the vav because that's the conjunction. And he there puts it in the HIFL, which is causative active, to get a bunch of grammar in here. This is action that is going to cause something. And it's third person singular, building in the pronoun he. So instead of naming Abram's name, it says, and he, Amin, past tense. HIFL is in the perfect tense, which puts it in the past. Or it could be he began to, he had begun to, he had done, but the simplest is, and he, what's those last three letters?
Amin.
Amin. Speak up, lady.
Amin.
I can't hear you.
Amin.
Uh-huh, she got it right. Amin. Does that ring any bells with you?
Yes, sir.
Not, and he believed. He amined. Now, this is going to be a simple message. Paul has given the hard theology up till now, and he's going to now illustrate out of their own scripture, the father of faith, Abraham, what got him in. Wasn't his works. But works he had something to boast about, not in front of God. And the verse opens saying, and with the conjunction, he, Amin, by Yahweh. Now, that's the way the he would have looked if I hadn't misspoke when I gave it to her and emphasized va, hey, amen, va, I mean. The V, circle it. The va is the preposition. So it's saying, and he, amen, in Yahweh. And she's right in not putting any vowel signs under Yahweh because, interestingly enough, though God said to Moses he would reveal himself through the name Jehovah as it came through the German, Yahweh, they, in essence, reversed what God intended the name Yahweh to be, a self-revelatory and glorious display of what he wanted to be to his people. They shoved it back into mystic never-never land, and refused to pronounce it, and to keep anyone from pronouncing it when they finally added vowels, which didn't happen until in this common era, 300 to 1000 A.D., when the Masoretes put the vowel signs in. They put the vowel signs to force you to mistranslate Yahweh. They put the vowel sign for Adonai, which is another word for Lord. The best way is you don't put the vowel signs there, because nobody knows how really to pronounce it. The Germans couldn't pronounce the W. We have a horse that we used to show on the circuit named Waldera, is what the announcers would call her, Waldera, W-A-L-D-E-R-A. She was a jumping horse, German. No, Waldera. The W is pronounced B, and that's where we get Jehovah. Out of Yahweh, and even depending upon whether modern jewelry comes through the German stream or other streams, that conjunction or that vowel is, and that consonant that can be used as a vowel is alternately pronounced Vav or Wal. I'm sticking to Vav today. Vaheyamin, Vayahweh. The next one, you ready? Another conjunction, Vayayik. Vayayik. Het. Got it. Shabaha. Shabaha. If you put some vowel signs in, I can't be sloppy with it. Vayayi, Vayayik with the silent Shiva, Shabaha. Now, the root for that word, I'm sure you're interested in this. That's why are you here? You know I do it every Sunday. We'll get to the juicy part later when Abraham and Sarah get to Revelation and they laugh about it. Va'yait shebeha. The word hashab, just those three letters hashab, underline them in red. You've ruined two of the red ones, use the right red one. Do I see Joe Cortez down here anywhere? Where's Joe Cortez? Now stay back there. You remember we did a remote once and you had to go up on the board?
Yes, sir.
Not easy, is it?
No, sir.
Underline the root verb, hashab. Hashab. That's it. Now we've got a conjunction again, vav, and. Third person singular, he. He. The yod. He. And the verb means to credit, or to account, or to impute, or to make the adjustment of changing from debt to debt canceled and replaced with asset. In the Hebrew, it was used primarily as an accounting term. And what is being said here is, and he, that is God, Yahweh, who's just been named, and that's good, he, put he there, he credited, she writes better than I do, and now we have something very important to show the precision of the Hebrew language, it, feminine, it's the third person, feminine, neutral, I mean, feminine, it. Circle, put it under that. Yeah, that's it. It, circle it. So the grammar breaks it down. It's got a prefix of a conjunction. It's got the form of the third person singular doing the act, which is Yahweh, who's just been named. And he credited it. Now, shades of Bill Clinton. Depends upon how you define the word is. It's critical that we understand how we define and what the it is related to. I mean, we got wars. I could spend hours, particularly in the apocryphal literature, which produced the frame of reference that James came out of. James, if anybody, was an Essene, not Jesus. And he was among the tribe of those that were the holiest of the Pharisees. The apocryphal literature elevated Abraham, their father, to perfection. If you think I shattered some mindsets today, even hinting that Jesus wasn't born at Christmas, Paul was up against 4 centuries of intertestamental literature, apocryphal literature, that had deified Abraham. And he is challenging it at its core, which has caused James to come back and argue with him. But as I've proven in previous messages, James has to twist the scripture to make his point. Paul doesn't. And this verse is clearly showing what the it is. And he, let's start over. And he amened in Yahweh. Just go with me with the word. And he amened. Might as well write that out. And he amened. N-E-D. We're making words up. In, the preposition in, Yahweh. And he amened in Yahweh, and he, referring back to Yahweh, masculine, and he credited it to, low. Now, the L, need you read again. The L is the preposition to. Circle it. That's two. And the vav is a vowel with a dot above it. O is the ending attached to the preposition third person masculine, to him. And he credited it, which we don't identify in a minute, to him, which is Abraham. What is it he credited the it to him? You still with me on this grammar class? He credited it to him, tzedekah. Oh, you want your blue pen. You need your blue. See, she put the vowel sign, tzedakah. Tzedakah. Right above the letters, the T-S above the, you know, the Saudi, right, T-S above it. And D, and then D-A, no, D-A, and then Q-A, and H, silent H on the end. Tzedakah. You recognize that word?
Yes, sir.
Let's write it underneath it, S-E-D-E-Q-A. S-E-D-E-Q-A. Well, left the E out, it's okay. Tzedekah. You recognize it?
Yes, sir.
It's a righteousness that it can only be gained by keeping covenant. Correct?
Yes, sir.
You got that fixed in your brain?
Yes, sir.
Now, there was an old covenant of works. You could be righteous if you kept that covenant. And God's always righteous because he's going to keep the covenant. If you kept the works, you lived. If you didn't, you died. The Lord kept that covenant. Since man failed, he had to kill everybody, so he killed everybody in Christ. In that covenant, now there's a new covenant. And Paul is showing that that new covenant was still working in the Old Testament. That's the way God forgave those who failed in the Old Testament, including Abraham, who went down to Egypt and lied about his wife. He was not a righteous man, in spite of the apocryphal literature, by works. He was righteous because God, and he, amen, in Yahweh, and he, Yahweh, credited it righteousness, tzedekah. Now, right out past tzedekah, the grammar of that word. You need a lot of space, so go to the left of the word, if you will. The black. That's okay. Any color will work. I want you to write in front of, to the left of the tzedekah, I want you to write noun. Just put an N. N. Feminine. Singular. You understand that from English, don't you? Noun. Feminine. Singular. It's the only noun, feminine, singular word in that sentence. And that's why, and he credited it, is the feminine ending. Because the it is third person feminine. Go over and put third feminine underneath that. Third person feminine. So now we know who the it is. Because you have to find a feminine noun that is identified with the third person feminine it. You say, oh, you're splitting hairs. No, I'm splitting hairs, and it's important hair. You understand?
Yes,
you need to see clearly. I don't try to tell you something that God gave me at the 7-Eleven store as I was reading the labels last night. I want to teach God's word to you until you can draw your own conclusions. And he, amen. We know it's Abraham, because Abraham's been the subject of the previous five verses. And he, Abraham, amened in Yahweh, and He, Yahweh, credited it to him righteousness. He credited this noun feminine singular, Tzedekah, to Abram because he amened in Yahweh. I could now leave the it out. I could just read, and he amened in Yahweh, and he credited Tzedekah to him. You got that?
Yes, sir.
He didn't, he credited Tzedekah to him. Erase the ledger of you lied about your wife in Egypt. You faltered along the way. You didn't separate completely. You didn't do this and you didn't do that. But you amen in Yahweh. And the Lord credited him righteous. Now, thanks a lot, baby. I thought you did good. Not easy. Believe me, it's not easy. Now, I didn't have to walk around. Let's go to Genesis in the King James. What is this scenario of this that got him righteousness? Because it encourages me in my current test of faith. I'm trying to figure out if I brought my glasses or if I left them in the other room. Go check the office. Otherwise, I'm going to have to borrow somebody's reading glasses. You want to bear with me?
Yes, sir.
I think I took them off when I put this speaker thing in my pocket. Got them? Oh, they're in the coat pocket. Yeah. We lost their eardrums. Now, teaching time. All that was preparation. You ready? The Lord appeared unto him. That's the 18th chapter. I want the 15th. You there? Before me. Got the King James? After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abraham. No, fear not, Abram. You got to go over another chapter or two before God changes his name. Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And we were there last Sunday. That ought to send you. How would you act if God appeared to you? Here you are, you're just sitting there meditating on the day, and boom, the Lord appears. Now, Patty Glaser, my favorite attorney and one to whom this church owes much, she has, in recent years, renewed her roots in the Jewish faith and is much more religiously interested than when I first met her. She was in the firm with Greg Boutser. An old famous Greg Boutser became my closest friend in Los Angeles, but we began in an interesting way. I knew who he was. Read in the newspaper, your power in Los Angeles is measured by how close your table is to Greg Boutser's table at Mama's Own's restaurant over in Beverly Hills. He had been Howard Hughes' primary attorney through all the developmental years in Hollywood. And I got a call. You were there, Mark. You delivered the message. You wanted to meet me. So I went to the Polo Lounge. He was on the board. He occupied the table with the phone. Nobody better be near that table. And when I went in, he gets up. Didn't get up, just stretched his hand out and said, "Gene! Can I call you Gene?" And that booming voice, and I said, "Sure." He said, "Sam, now I've been watching you for, I don't remember how many years. You're the only man on television that's influenced me spiritually since Bishop Fulton Sheen. Now, I've had 5 heart bypasses, I think he said 5, and I'm 75 years old, and I think he missed that by some years. And I don't want my ass to fry. Now, I've been watching you, and I want to make a deal. Now, I want to do your fighting for you, and you help me save my ass. Spiritually." I still remember at his funeral, I spoke at his funeral along with Willie Brown and the former U.S. Senator from California, Senator Kuchel, and former Defense Secretary for Eisenhower. I was the only one that could tell the onlooking world, and if they had dropped a bomb on that church in Beverly Hills, California would have shut down. The influence of the Bouncer was so wide. I was the only one that could tell them that he had been lifted upward. They didn't know about his spiritual side. Patty and the firm became his private attorney and his personal affairs, and then she took Boucher's place. But she said to me, sitting at my house recently, and I'm talking to her about some Old Testament records, why doesn't God talk to you or people today like he did in the Old Testament? That's an easy question. Because he said he wouldn't. In Hebrews 1, it's clear. In times past, God spoke in diverse ways. He used everything from angels to burning bushes to rocks to prophets to various. But in these last days, it's spoken unto us by his Son, who is the eternal Word, who became the living Word, and became the spoken Word, and became the written Word. He just doesn't do that anymore. As the norm. I mean, I'd be grateful if God would break the norm, as he did with Paul, and break the norm, and break through, as he did to my dad in a healing miracle in 1936. But God doesn't do this as the norm today, because he wants the attention on his Word. And he said he wouldn't. Time passed. He spoke these diverse ways. Now he speaks through his Son. This Word reveals his Son. But imagine with me, you're back there and the Lord appears. He just shows up and says, "And you be able." "I will." "Fear not, Gene. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, there's one side that can be self-righteous and hypocritical, and I sort of tilted that way last Sunday when I said, "Look at this rat. He doesn't say, 'Oh, thank you, God.' He doesn't even do as good as David did, who said, 'I'm not worthy of it, and you shouldn't have said it, but since you did, I'm going to count on it.' No, Abram gets right, 'Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless?'" I mean, you know, shields are okay and great rewards are fine, but I have this priority I want. But before I get too hard on Abram, if he appeared here and you were looking through some kind of thing like they have in police stations, I guess, where you can look through and they don't see you looking. You're behind the glass looking, and I didn't know you was watching. And the Lord said and say, "Fear not, Gene. I'm thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Gene said, "Lord God, what are you going to do about this cancer?" You got the point?
Yes, sir.
When God shows up on the scene, in every one of our cases, there's something we'd like to put in first place versus what he wants to put in first place. Take care of all my needs. Make me perfectly whole. Make me without any problems of any kind. And then we can talk about this stuff you're saying you want to be. You with me? Now, the point I want to beat on this, is that God's been a long, long time working, blessing, forgiving, giving righteousness to less than perfect people. May God help me to do a better job than I've done. And I've sure been trying hard to do it for 30 years. But even better job of removing this guilt complex that's on the people of God, that you can only be blessed of God and only receive the benefits He has determined we will have if you're perfect. Now, Abram wasn't perfect. And he said to the Lord, "What do you give me, seeing I go childless? I don't have an heir. Somebody that's not my child is going to inherit everything I got." And the Lord, ignoring the fact that he never even said thank you for the shield and great reward, the Lord says, "Come on outside here." So I guess he had come into his tent. "Come outside." And it was nighttime. "Lord, now look toward the heaven. Count the stars. How many are up there? You're saying you're childless. Count them. And when you're done counting, that's how much your seed is going to be. And you're whining you're not going to have any kids. You're going to have offspring that match the number of stars you can count." And for one moment, just a moment, he got caught up. I've been hung up for 3 Sundays on the Apostle Peter. How that fisherman who knew what a storm was, who had spent the night in the storm, cowered in the boat, could see this specter, as he thought it, walking on these rolling waves. And Jesus said, "Be not afraid, it is I." And Peter says, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me come." And he said, "Come." I cannot quite grasp. Intuitively, I get there. But what kind of rush of momentary amenness? With you, I've defined amen so often, which is the word used in the Genesis chapter, where Abram, "Amen, God." The Hebrew has multiple words. To believe is to just part of it. The talk is to lean on something. You can believe it'll hold you, but you're not leaning on it until you put your weight on it. And you can tentatively test it and grow more secure as it continues to hold you. Hasa, run to a shelter. You can believe it will shelter you, but you aren't running to the shelter until you're running to the shelter. And you can grow in your intensity of certainty that it will shelter you as you go and the storm comes and sure enough you're sheltered. At some point, those levels of try and error and try and succeed, tentative leaning, tentative running to the shelter, remove doubt. And the word amen means all doubt is gone. There's a word William James uses that you can't define it or put in words, a noetic quality. But all of us have had it at certain times, at least touched it, where faith wells up and we are so sure there's not a shred of doubt. But maintaining that level, not easy. That momentary rush that impelled Peter to get out of that boat and step on. The boat was rocking and the waves were rolling. And he actually walked on that water. And he took his eyes off Jesus. saw the wind, the waves. I saw the effect of the wind and the waves. Immediately, his amen shook loose, and fear and doubt took over. He sunk. Now, this sort of plagued me for years. I've gotten in swimming pools on occasions and thought of fear. Just sort of mentally figured out how long it takes me from the when I jump in a pool, from my feet hitting the water till my head goes under. That's how fast he had to change gears and cry. He didn't gurgle it out. He said, "Lord, save me." He got it out. And Jesus reached and took his hand and saved him before he rebuked him, saying, "Oh, little faith man," literally in the Greek, "why didst thou double think?" Why'd you think twice? I still am amazed. I preached the message 3 weeks ago. I've been there on occasions. Amenness is the level of certainty that God has. When you read in the Bible that he is true and he's faithful, you're reading amen, or the noun amet. God has no doubt. When he says something, he's going to do it. He never has a wavering thought, "Well, I wonder if I can get this done." His amenness is without wavering. I coined the phrase, when our amen brushes the face of his amen, we're at that level. We can't maintain it. But at this moment, unbelievably, like Peter getting out of the boat, Abram, amen. What quickened it in him? I don't know. But at that moment, the amen. Now, the point of this message today is he didn't, couldn't, wouldn't. At that moment, God credited him righteousness. And yet, as you read the succeeding chapters, where he will become Abraham, and that's, I think, the reason for Paul's rather tricky substitution of Abraham in his quote of the Septuagint rather than Abram. Abraham became an amener without doubts and proved it to God on Mount, same Mount that Jesus would be crucified on, as he went through the tests and his amenness formed, fixed, crystallized, until now I know, God says, you will amen me no matter what. But he amended in that moment. And God took it at that moment, gave him righteousness. Let's see how well he maintains. Go to the 18th chapter. There? Am I boring you? You mean I don't have to walk around so much to get the job done? 18th chapter. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. This is the same guy that counted stars, didn't have any kids. He's going to be told 2 chapters later in the 17th, "I'm going to change your name from Abram," which means high father, "to Abraham," which means father of many children. He still doesn't have any. Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre. He sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now, we dealt with this chapter once using Walter Brueggemann's breakdown on festival, but not in a message, and I want to add it to the Roman series today. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. Now, if I wanted to, I could take off on the references in this chapter to these men as one, and there's three. And really take off on some tantalizing pursuit of the hints of the Trinity in the Old Testament. They're there. And it sort of blows apart some of the high philosophic concepts of the Trinity because they're distinct persons. And yet they're one. But I don't want to lose the story. God's going to appear in a way we understand. So three men stood to him. Now, he knew who they were. That's very clear. And then I want you to notice the way we react. Every one of us, including me. Let's say that God appeared as he did to Abram, and we also would have our want list. Different from his want list. Now God's going to show up again. And this is the way we usually respond. God's here, now I'm going to show off. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. When he saw him, he ran. Write that word on the board. Roots. You've got some space there. Just use a black one if you have to get it bold. Roots. Okay. He ran. That's the word for ran. It's going to be repeated several times. He ran. When he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door. Bowed down toward the ground and said, My Lord, he knew who he was, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched. Wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree, and I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts after that ye shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, So do, as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened. Mahar. Put Mahar under that. Mahar. For the he, not the head. Mahar. I'm going to go back to those two words. You need to maybe stand there and make some marks. Mahar. Okay. Now, he ran, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, Make ready quickly. Now, the King James likes to use synonyms and other terms, but the word again is Mahar. So, put a check mark by Mahar. So, we got Mahar twice, and Roots once. Make ready quickly, three measures of fine meal. Knead it, make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran into the herd. Put a check mark by Roots. Roots. So now each of them have been used twice. Abraham ran into the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, or unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. Mahar. Put another check mark. So we got Roots twice, Mahar three times. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood with them under the tree, and they did eat. Eight verses. All action, haste, scurrying, getting the job done. I could use other words here. He ran, bowed down, let me fetch, I will fetch. But these two words are just used often enough in these verses to get the point. He ran, he ran, he hasted, he hasted, he hasted. He ran, he ran, he hasted, he hasted, he hasted. I'm going to beat this to death until I can't see you, but I got to feel some realization coming from you. How much of your Christian life has been run, run, haste, haste, haste? Oh, God shows up. I got to show off. I got to get this job done. I got to make my points fast. Who's in control? God's standing right there in three persons. God's come for a purpose. Who took the agenda? Answer me. Abraham. Who's running the show? Huh? I can't hear you. Abraham or Abram. You're getting fancy. I can't move on until I know it's settled in. Well, I wonder why God doesn't work in me and take care of my problems. You can't shut your big mouth and sit down long enough for him to do anything. You understand?
Yes, sir.
Now, I've been doing a lot of teaching on talking back to God. I think he likes it. He gives a covenant. He expects us to believe it. And he expects us to take it seriously. And he willingly limited himself with his own words. But God still intends to be in control. Now, here's Abraham. And you notice that pattern's going to come out again. Because he doesn't get the child that he thinks he should have in the time limit that he thinks he should get it. He and Sarah are going to have a committee meeting. And I'm told that I was teaching on this subject in Allentown, Pennsylvania on TV. It's curious there in Allentown. And I pointed out that I don't really think that Sarah had to horsewhip Abraham to get him to go into that tent and get in the bed with Hagar. And this Assembly of God lady put both hands on her face and ran out of, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. And she ran out of the room. She wouldn't listen to me any longer. Well, the Bible doesn't cover up these things. They had a committee meeting, about as successful as most committee meetings. A camel is a horse made by a committee. They took action. She fetched a servant lady, and Abram ran and hastened. And produced Ishmael. I miss the whole point of the message today if it doesn't come where you live and hit you and me with the necessity of getting out of God's way once in a while and letting Him take charge. I teach on what do you do when you're in darkness and see no light and you've done nothing wrong. Don't quickly light the match to deliver yourself. Shove the matchbox just a little out of reach. Let the first act be trust in the name of the Lord thy God. Abraham is not just doing it this time. This is Abraham. God sends him to a land he doesn't know where it is, and he takes him to uplands of Samaria and says, this is the place. And no sooner does he say this is the place than famine hits. Well, you've got to be wrong, God. Because you didn't bring me here to starve to death. And you said this is the place, but there's famine here. I'm out of here. Down into Egypt and fell into sin. And the delay of what God was going to do lasted until he came back to the same place. The place of the altar, which is submission to God, and the tent, which means going where He wants you to go, always ready. Abram took charge for 8 verses, and then he finally has all this in front of him, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they suddenly, the whole scene's going to change. Abram's going to lose the initiative. Abram is no longer going to be in charge. Oh, God, bring all of us to that state. They said unto him, where is Sarah, thy wife? These are total strangers. How do they know her name? Because it's God, and Abram knew it was God. Why he didn't say to him, how do you know my wife's name? Where's Sarah, thy wife? Sort of an unseemly question. And he said, behold, in the tent. I don't know what you want with her, but it's in the tent. Put some flesh and blood on this story. And then the 3 men become one in the speech. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. 9 months from now, the time that life forms in the womb. So you better get ready tonight, Abram. I mean, you've wasted a lot of energy running and hastening, which could have been avoided, because you're going to need that energy tonight. And the plastic sack in your pants ain't going to do it. I will return unto thee according to the time of life, 9 months from now. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Now, left out, you better be sure it's yours. which is why you shouldn't have wasted all this running and hasting energy. Law, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. Now listen, it gets sort of soap opera-ish here. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She's eavesdropping. Didn't you see her? God, these three persons are out there talking to her husband, and she's got the tent flap. So she's listening. Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him, the God who was speaking. Now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. She didn't menstruate anymore. She had gone through menopause. It was over. Too old to have children. The monthly cycle had ceased. She knew that. Therefore, Sarah laughed, and underline these words, laughed within herself. Sarah laughed. She wasn't behind the tent door. She said, ha, 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 ha. She's laughing inside herself. What kind of idiot is this out here? He may know my name, but he doesn't know I'm long past childbearing. What's he trying to sell to Abraham? And Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? Well, the old bat. She's more interested in the pleasure of the product than the product itself, or the pleasure of producing than the product. I think that's humorous. I like the humanness of the Bible. Oh, no. These saints never had a sex act, and David came from his father's bowels. You know how many people in the Old Testament are just a horny bunch of ordinary people? I mean, Jacob can't even wait till he finds his old sheep-herding buddy Hiram. He has to take a side road into a prostitute's house that gets him in real trouble. I'm waxed old. After I'm waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? They'll do a stage play on this. Now listen to this. The Lord said unto Abraham, she didn't laugh out loud. She laughed within herself. The Lord said unto Abraham, you know how many cues are being given to Abraham of the nature of this being that has given him this promise? The Lord said unto Abraham, Yahweh. See, that Lord is in capital letters in your Bible, isn't it? If I were to have her write it on the board, it'd be Yahweh. And Yahweh said unto Abraham, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I will return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Boy, God's been dealing with this side of human nature since Adam and Eve. What happened, Adam? Well, the woman you gave me. What happened, Eve? Well, the serpent. If you hadn't let him in the garden, it never would have happened. Excuse making. Lying. Ass covering. Look at this. Sarah knew she didn't laugh out loud. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. Why, the lying witch? Yet she's going to be a recipient of promise. That's the beauty of the faith covenant. I didn't laugh. And why did she lie? For she was afraid. And of course, the Lord has studied under how to win friends and influence people, and has gone to these various California personality cult churches that teach you to learn how to make people like you instead of expressing love. So the Lord said, sure, I understand, Sarah, you wouldn't laugh. No, he didn't mince words. He said, nay, but thou didst laugh. That should have been enough cue of the miracle worker that they were present with. He heard her laugh within herself. He knew that she had ushers help the lady quickly. He knew that she had laughed within herself. They knew her name. He heard her laugh when she laughed within herself. He rebuked her denying. They were dealing with God Himself. What did they say? Is anything too hard for the Lord? And write Pila on the, or Pala on the board, will you? The verb, Pala. Pilamat Aleph. See that word? They're asking the question, is anything impossible for God? Mark 10 and Mark 14, the New Testament answers the question. With man it's not possible, but with God all things are possible when He's inclined to do it. There's a beautiful story that uses this word in Judges chapter 13. Another situation where Israel is beaten down and God promises Samson a miracle birth who will deliver them from the oppressors. The husband, when he finds out finally, Manoah, that this is the Lord that's appeared to him or to his wife and that the miracle is going to happen, says to this revelation of God in earthly form, what is thy name? Why do you ask me my name? Seeing literally it's beyond you, it's too wondrous to comprehend, too wonderful to behold. But the word is Pila. Its best translation is impossibilities. My name is impossibilities with a positive twist on it. That's my business. Impossibilities. With man, it's impossible. But is anything impossible for God? Is anything Pila for God? With man, things are impossible. With God, all things are possible. And in the appearance to the mother and father of Samson, he adds to the many beautiful names of God in the Old Testament scripture, my name is impossibilities. That's my business. Abram was able to rise to the amen level in stages. But the short periods between got shorter. And eventually, as the Hebrews letter capstones on the record of his life, he is able to take his son to Mount Moriah. And the New Testament record is he had reached a stage of amenness, such certainty that God would keep his promise of the stars of the heaven and the blessing of the generations through his seed Isaac, that he would take Isaac to that mountain and sacrifice him with the certainty of amenness that God would raise him from the dead because it was God's word of promise through Isaac would all nations be blessed. I ain't there yet, folks. I've been thinking about another shalom service. I think God has shown me from Isaiah 53 in total agreement with all those who begin to see it at the turn of the century that what God did in Christ at Calvary included healing as well as lifting of sins. The same act at Calvary picked up nasa, the Hebrew word, picked up our sins and our iniquities and our transgressions. The same act picked up our sicknesses and our pains. And sabal, the Hebrew word, carried away our sins and our iniquities, and carried away our sicknesses and our pains. They're in the one and the same act. I've spent 5 years now drilling into those passages, linking it with the New Testament and other passages of type in the Old Testament. I think I was unique in saying one day what I thought God had shown me from His book, that not only is healing in the same atoning work, and as those who teach this, is of the same order as the lifting of our sins, I then begin to say, for that approach to healing, you have to do it yourself. I can teach you, but just like the lifting of your sins, I can't pray over you and your sins be lifted. You have to pray the sinner's prayer and claim that promise and answer with the response, who he amens the hearing of us. You must amen that your sins were lifted and your iniquities carried away. Likewise, I can pray for you anointing with oil. I can pray for you calling upon God for compassion. I can pray hailing God's name. He's the Lord that healeth thee. I can claim the promise of two shall agree. Wherever two are agreement, they'll do this. Multiple doors of healing that let me be an intercessor and a proxy vote with God to get healing and His attention. And these are conditional promises. Atonement healing, like atonement sin lifting, you got to obtain yourself. It's got to be your amen. My amen's got to get it for me, and your amen's got to get it for you. That's where I differentiate from many. I have people who are well-meaning that say they're taking communion for you. Sorry. It's well-meaning. They can ask God to do what He did at Calvary for you. But when that bread is taken and the cup is lifted, it's yours to obtain. I can't obtain your lifting of your sins. I can't obtain the lifting of your sicknesses at the table of the Lord. That's yours to do. All I can do is teach you what is available, and your amen can get it done. I said, how can God withhold? Well, the amen is the door that He goes out. Who He amens the hearing of us. If you don't have enough amen, it ain't going to happen. And as I said, amenness is a stage of belief that Abram had at this moment, loses at other moments, and ultimately becomes a fixed pattern of his life. But in conversation with my wife of late, she dropped a phrase that just opened new light. Because I have said, God cannot say no. He can no more say no to the atonement healing when the amen is there, then He can say no to lifting your sins when the amen is there. To do so is to breach the covenant He made with His Son, and He can't say no. But I've come to a realization that, thank God for this sickness, that makes me take the glasses of faith off and clean them and examine them and dig deeper into the book. He lifted my sins at Calvary. He can't say no. With the heart man believeth, with the mouth profession is made unto salvation. And my sins are lifted. But I'm still sinning. And so are you. The finished work is accomplished only if I maintain the amenness to the finish. Are you on the page with me?
Yes, sir.
Not one of you, unless you're one of these second definite work of grace people and eternal security people. Not one of you are so arrogant and stupid to believe that when you prayed the sinner's prayer and confessed your sin and claimed the promise that your sins were laid on him, are willing to say that you're perfect today and no sins remain. His Holy Spirit comes into us at that moment, and the warfare starts. Now, the outcome of the warfare is absolute. The Holy Spirit will win, and the fruit of the Spirit will come out if His Spirit is maintained in us, which can only be maintained by amening the whole trip. Are you on the page?
Yes, sir.
Well, I'm entrapped by my own words. I've been right. He can't say no. And the healing, the lifting of my sicknesses, is of the same order as the lifting of my sins. But it doesn't have to be a miracle of instantaneous deliverance any more than the miracle of instantaneous sanctification separates you forever, right here and now, from ever sinning again. Warfare starts. Keep the faith. Sin loses. The lust of the flesh get pushed and displaced, and the fruit of the Spirit takes over and flowers in your life. Thank God for the times of miracle, but I've said to you for months, there's a difference between healing and miracle. They're two separate gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 through 14. The gifts of miracles, instantaneous happening. New limbs are formed. New organs are created. Healing. He lifted my sicknesses and my pains. That's not in that passage. He doesn't create new limbs. He does that. The miracle of instantaneous miracle change and creation, that's in God's power. He's the God of impossibilities. But I've come to know now that God, who wants us to go out full of faith and wants our amenness to reach the stage, look at what He asked Abram to do. Take thy son, thine only son Isaac, and take him to Mount Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering. Stay down here, servants. We're going on. Isaac, I see the wood. I see everything else. Where's the lamb? The Lord will provide. But He says to those servants, we're going up to sacrifice. We, not I, we shall return. We will come back. As I've already said, the Hebrews letter puts it right. He so had come to the amenness of God's promise, God would raise Isaac from the dead if He offered him. I want you people that are claiming the healing at the table of the Lord to understand, the minute your amen strikes fire, just as the day that your sins were lifted from you and the warfare with the spirit and the flesh began, the outcome is certain. I now know God cannot say no to healing me. And there is a warfare going on in my body between those demon imps of being, these cancer cells that you take testosterone from, they'll find something else to feed on. These evil-looking, twisted, half-formed cells that literally eat up your body from the inside. The minute that I take that cup and that bread and claim what Jesus did at Calvary, the infusion of God's Spirit in me arms me with the Holy Spirit's infusion of that which is stronger than those cancer cells. And if I will keep the faith, the outcome is certain. And God may take my breath away another way, but these damn cancer cells won't win the battle. That's the point of nature. I have one more remark. You that have been listening closely, God showed me, you'll hear it now other places because they're picking up on it everywhere. I was the first to say God cannot say no. I was the first to say only you and you alone can claim atonement healing, as only you and you alone can claim atonement sin lifting. Now I'm the first to say, it starts the war. You are not failing, and God has not failed His word, that you're not instantly miraculized, to make a word up, to miracularized. You don't have to be miracularized. In the New Testament, some were healed as they went. Some were healed instantly. What is forever established in heaven, what is forever bonded in the contract with His Son, what is clear in the revelation of His Word, God cannot say no when amen claims not only the blood shed at Calvary, but the bruises to restore my health, the chastisement of our shalom, and with His stripes we were healed. What I am saying is the healing has begun, and the healing will continue until it's accomplished, as long as amen is there, who He amens the hearing of us. God, keep me on that path until, like Abram, God can say, now I know You will amen me no matter what, and what Your amenness has gotten You is faithfulness to My word on My side of the ledger, and it will happen, folks, for you and for me, and that's my message.